we follow a mighty Savior, a glorious God. His name is worthy to be praised. Thank you. Acts chapter 1 is our scripture passage for tonight. I invite you to take your copy of the Word of God. And let's turn now, please, to the first chapter of the book of the Acts. We have said 2 weeks ago that this book is not so much the Acts of the Apostles as it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, working in and through the lives of the apostles and the other members of that first century church following the ascension of our Lord Jesus back into heaven. And tonight's message is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. So we think together about selecting a church leader, and we see how that first century church in Jerusalem chose someone to fill the place of Judas the betrayer. So I invite you to follow along now as we begin reading with Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they call that field in their language Keldama, that is, the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. What we have here is a rather remarkable business meeting, perhaps the first business meeting, the first one recorded for us, the life of the first church established in Jerusalem. Unlike any business meeting that I've ever been a part of, because they drew lots in order to know the will of God in filling the place of Judas, the betrayer. There is perhaps no decision that a church ever faces that's more critical, more important than choosing the right leaders. It's certainly true when it comes to choosing someone to serve as the office, the role, and responsibility of a pastor. It's equally true when it comes to choosing others to serve as associate pastors, to work alongside the senior pastor. It's true to a great degree when it comes to the selection of those who will serve as deacons in the fellowship of that particular church. And it's actually true in any leadership position in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those who lead have an awesome responsibility to see that the church is faithful to the will of God, to the ways of God. If you, as a church, or any church, chooses unwisely and chooses a wrong leader, or one who's not gifted, or one who's not qualified by virtue of a godly character, then it will have consequences far beyond the leader's life, all the way down the line in the life of the church. It's been said of other areas, but I believe it is equally true in the life of the church. To a great degree, everything does rise and fall on leadership. And so leaders are to be chosen very carefully, very prayerfully, very wisely. And it is to be done to discern the will of God, because the primary goal should always be God's will. I'm of the persuasion that God is really more involved and interested in the affairs of the church than even we think that He is, and that God chooses leaders. In eternity past, God selects those who would have these responsibilities in His church, and it behooves the congregation not to just say, well, we're going to have who we want, but to say we want who God has already chosen, and to seek to discern who that person or persons may be. So discerning the will of God should always be the essential goal in selecting of a church leader. Now we find in this passage in Acts chapter 1 some principles that these early Jerusalem Christians employed as they found someone to replace Judas. You'll notice that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, says in verses 18 and 19 that Judas was rewarded for his wickedness, which is a reference to the fact that he betrayed Jesus, 30 silver coins, and with the 30 silver coins, a field was purchased, really not by Judas himself, but by others in his name. And Judas hung himself, the Gospels say, and Luke says here in Acts chapter 1 that he fell headlong and his body burst open and all of his intestines spilled out. And the place where the property was purchased with the 30 pieces of silver is known as the Field of Blood. And Luke said that Judas was a wicked man, and he was a wicked man. And if you'll also notice about Judas down in the latter part of verse 25, that Luke says that Judas left to go where he belongs. Now, the Bible's quite clear in the gospel records that Judas never was a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent 3 years in close company with Jesus, but he wasn't a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the place where Judas belongs is, of course, the place of eternal punishment. Now, let's not draw the mistaken conclusion that somehow Judas was coerced in eternity past by the plan of God to betray Jesus. Yes, Judas did betray Jesus, but he was not coerced in that. He, of his own volition, chose to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was reaping the consequences of his own decision. And he was a wicked man. The Scripture makes that quite clear. And he went to the place where he belongs, which is to be eternally separated from God. Now, this man who was one of the 12 has now left his place vacant. And it becomes the responsibility of the church to replace Judas as a member of the 12 apostles. And so we find in verse 15 that Peter takes the initiative, which is very in keeping with Peter's character. He was always taking the initiative. And in verse 15 we read, in those days, which are days of transition, Peter stood up among the believers. And the believers there in Jerusalem was a group of about 120 people, the Scripture says. And we notice that Peter, from this moment on, is the leader among the apostles. His name is always listed first, and he is the first among equals. And so Peter takes the initiative. And he stands up among the 120 followers of Christ, and he begins to speak to them, and it's recorded for us in verse 16 and following. He says in verse 16, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Then in verse 20, Peter says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place. And so the first principle that this early church employed in selecting someone to fill the place of Judas was they searched the Scriptures. Now we know that between the time when Jesus ascended to heaven and when the Spirit came on Pentecost was a period of 10 days. And we know in the period of that 10 days they were in the temple praising God, they were in the upper room praying to God. We also know in the period of that 10 days that they had to be searching the Scriptures. And so here we find that obviously they spent some time during this 10-day period of time searching the Scriptures to see what to do next. And in their search of the Scriptures, they came to Psalm 69:25, which says, "May his place be deserted, and let there be no one to dwell in it," which is a reference to the fact that Judas was going to be the deserter or the betrayer. And then in Psalm 109, verse 8, "May another take his place of leadership." Now you may think, well, how did Peter know that that's the fulfillment of Psalm 69 and Psalm 109? Well, all I know is the Spirit of God led him to know that, led them to know that, to discern that, and that's exactly what took place. And the reference to the Scripture is, obviously, is a reference to the Old Testament. Now, I'll just say parenthetically here that those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ focus on the New Testament as well as we should, but we don't do so to the neglect of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is equally inspired of the Holy Spirit and is given to us for our instruction, our profit, our benefit, our correction, and for sound doctrine. And so what the Old Testament has is just preliminary to what the New Testament expands upon, and so the Old Testament is the Scripture book of the first century church, and so it is ours as well. Of course, we now have the New Testament. And so they search the Scriptures. Now, as we think about selecting a church leader, or if we'll just expand the whole concept of this message tonight and think in terms of knowing the will of God, whether it's choosing a pastor, whether it's choosing deacons, whether it's choosing whatever it is that your decision is, it is wise to stay in the Scriptures and to saturate your mind with the Word of God. Because, you see, the Scripture is a guidebook for us, and as we seek to know the will of God about a matter, regardless of what that matter is, we need to always keep this in mind, that God will never lead us to do anything which is contrary to His Word. So that's a corrective for us. The Word of God is there to keep us from making an error. Now, you may have a sense that, well, I have this sense of leadership and of the Spirit in my heart, or I have this sense of peace about a matter. But if you're seeking the will of God about a matter, and the sense of direction that you have is not in harmony with the Word of God, then you can be sure it's not the will of God, because God does not stutter. God does not contradict Himself. That's why it's so very, very important that you and I be students of the Scripture, because it is there to guard us in this way. And these early disciples, under the leadership of the Apostle Peter, they searched the Scripture in this matter. And the Spirit of God led them to Psalm 69, Psalm 109, about Judas and the fact that there needed to be someone to take his place of leadership. Now, if the first principle they used was they searched the Scripture, the second was they employed sanctified common sense, and I might say here, sanctified uncommon sense, but nevertheless, it was sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Look in verses 21, 22, and 20, 23. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now, as they had searched the Scriptures and found that Judas needed to be replaced, then they began to reflect upon what they had read, and as they reflected upon what they read, they came to the conclusion that what was true in the life of the other 11 apostles would need to be true in the life of that person who would replace him. And so there are two criteria listed for us here in verses 21 and 22. One is, they said, we need to choose one who's been with the Lord Jesus from the time of John's baptism. Now, we think of the 12 being with Jesus during this time, and of course they were, but there were other people who were traveling with Jesus and following Jesus besides the 12. And though Jesus had this special relationship with the 12, there were others there who followed him. And so one criteria was, it had to be someone who had been with Jesus the whole time of his public ministry. That is, it began when he was baptized in the Jordan by John and continued all the way until the time of his ascension. And then number two, one who was an eyewitness of his resurrection. Those two criteria were essential. And so what they're doing here is they're just employing some sanctified common sense. They said if that was a requirement for the other 11, then certainly it must be a requirement for the one who would take his place. And so they proposed two. Verse 23 says they proposed two men, Joseph and Matthias. Now, the number was about 120, and they boiled it down to two people. We don't know. You have to read between the lines here and surmise that these were the only two that were qualified. These are the only two who met that criteria. They'd been with Jesus from the time of John's baptism. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Now, but that may not be the case. We don't know. But they identified two. The implication is that both Joseph and Matthias were equally qualified and capable to replace Judas. And so here they just employed some sanctified common sense. Third principle found here is found in verses 24 and 25, and that is they prayed for God's guidance in this matter. And this is so critical that we keep this in mind. Verse 24 says, and then they prayed, and this is what they prayed. This is a great prayer. This is a prayer that each one of us should master. Lord, you know everyone's heart. And God does know our hearts. I can fool you, you can fool me. We'll never fool God. God knows the motives of our hearts. And they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of the two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. You get the significance of that in verse 24. Lord, show us which of the two you've chosen. As far as these Jerusalem Christians were concerned, God had already made the choice. It's either Joseph or Matthias. They were praying, Lord, we want your man. Now, hold your place here in Acts 1 and turn back to John chapter 7, just a few pages back to John chapter 7. I want to just amplify a truth here about knowing the will of God. And one reason I've chosen to present the scriptures in the format I have tonight is because the question that I'm asked as pastor by members of this church more than any other question is how can I know the will of God? And that's a good question to ask the pastor. That's a sign of spiritual maturity that someone would want to know the will of God. John chapter 7, verse 17. John 7, 17. Jesus said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Now, the key to knowing the will of God is a willingness to obey the will of God before God reveals to you His will. Now, that's the most important thing I've said tonight, and there's nothing I'm going to say after that that's more. It is as important as what I just said. Therefore, I'm going to beg your indulgence and say it again. The key to knowing the will of God, and there are many principles that we can employ to know the will of God, but the essential key to knowing the will of God is a willingness to do God's will, regardless of what God's will is, before we know what it is. Now, having said that, there are some folk who basically come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to show me your will so I can tell you whether or not I want to do it. Well, just forget it, because you're not going to know God's will if you have that kind of attitude. Or they say, Lord, show me your will so I can amend it and send it back to you and let you stamp it with my amendments. No. What God's looking for is obedience up front. A heart that says, Lord, whatever, wherever, whenever, however, I just want to follow you. I don't put any limits on it. Just do with me what you choose to do. That's what Jesus is saying here in John 7:17. And let's go back to Acts 1 because I believe that's exactly the intent and the thrust of the prayer here in Acts chapter 1. Look again in verse 24. They prayed, Lord, show us which of these two you have chosen. What I'm seeing there is they're saying, Lord, you've chosen one of these two. Now, just reveal to us which one he is, because he's the one we want. It's not a personality contest. It's not who's the most handsome or who's the smartest or the most eloquent or whatever. It's just, God, who have you chosen? They prayed for God's guidance. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Are you praying about it? A little bit presumptuous to say, I want to know God's will. You seldom ever pray about it. Pray for God's guidance. These Jerusalem Christians prayed for guidance. And then finally, in verse 26, they drew lots. Now, here we're in trouble, aren't we? It just doesn't sound right. Well, let's talk about it a little bit, all right? Verse 26. After they searched the Scriptures, after they employed sanctified common sense, after they prayed for God's guidance, the last thing they did, they drew lots. And the lot fell to Matthias. And so he was added to the other 11 apostles. Well, what about it? Is that of God? Well, it was a method employed in Old Testament times to discern the will of God. You find it recorded in places like Chronicles. But I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Proverbs 16, 33. Here we read that the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And so this was a method approved by God before the coming of the Holy Spirit for people in Old Testament times to know the will or the decision of God in a matter. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. God controlled the drawing of lot. Basically, what these Jerusalem Christians did is they took two stones, and on one stone they wrote the name Joseph, and on the other stone they wrote the name Matthias, and they put them in a little jar or pottery or whatever and shook it out. Whichever one fell out first was the one that would replace Judas. The one that fell out was Matthias. Now, what about today? Are we to draw lots, choose leaders today, know the will of God today? The answer is no. Why? We have a better method. Look in John 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said on the night before his crucifixion to his disciples in the upper room discourse, John 16:33, I've told you, verse 13, gave you the wrong passage. I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. If I get in the right place in the Bible, I can find what I'm looking for here. John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Spirit comes, then the Spirit will be your guide. Now, when we come over to Acts chapter 1, we still don't have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's coming up in chapter 2. We'll talk about that next Sunday night. So, the promise of the Spirit to come was just a matter of hours or days from being fulfilled. But when we come to this passage in Acts chapter 1 about selecting someone to replace Judas, the Spirit has not yet come. Now let's go back to Acts. This time go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts 1, they drew lots. The lot fell to Matthias. In Acts 2, we read in verse 4, Acts 2, 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what we have in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, is a transition in how God relates to His people. Prior to that, it was a legitimate method to discern the will of God for the casting of lots. But after the Spirit comes in Acts 2, you'd never, ever see again in the Scripture drawing lots. Not one time. Because now we have the Spirit. We have the witness of the Spirit within our spirit to guide us. And as we'll see as we go through Acts, when we come, for instance, to Acts chapter 6, where there was a need to satisfy the needs of the widows, that they chose deacons, and there's no indication when those seven men were chose to be those first deacons that they drew lots, they just prayed, and the congregation decided by congregational vote under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we don't draw lots today. We just pray and search the Scriptures, try to use sanctified common sense, and then we decide collectively, trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us in this matter. Now, there is at least one Bible scholar who says that the Jerusalem church made a mistake. Campbell Morgan is one of the great expositors of the 20th century and one of my favorite expositors. And almost invariably, if I'm going to preach on a text, I want to know what Campbell Morgan had to say about it, and I read him carefully. This is what Campbell Morgan said. He said, the method of selection they used was wrong. The method of casting lots was no longer necessary. Thus, we have the wrong appointment of Matthias. Matthias was a good man, but the wrong man for this position, and he passed out of sight. And when presently we come to the final glory of the city of God, we see 12 foundation stones and 12 apostles' names, and I'm not prepared, Campbell Morgan says, to omit Paul from the 12, believing he was God's man for the filling of the gap. Campbell Morgan is saying the Jerusalem church made a mistake. God had chosen Paul to do that, and they blew it. There was a time when I was rather persuaded that Campbell Morgan was right, but I'm no longer persuaded of that. I used 9 commentaries to prepare to preach through Acts, and not that you would choose by a vote of 8-1, but Campbell Morgan was the only one who said that. F.F. Bruce, perhaps the greatest New Testament scholar of our generation, wrote, it has sometimes been suggested that the apostles were wrong in co-opting Matthias to complete their number, that they should have waited until Paul was ready to fill the vacancy in God's good time. F.F. Bruce says, this is a complete mistake. Paul did not possess the qualifications set out in verses 21 and 22. Besides, his apostleship was unique in character, as he himself maintains. He would certainly have dismissed as preposterous the idea that he, Paul, was rightfully the 12th apostle on the same footing with the rest of the 11. Now, there's a difference of opinion between equally devout Bible scholars. Which one's right? We don't know. God knows. I believe Bruce is right. I believe that God used this plan, even the drawing of lots, to raise up Matthias to replace Judas. But I don't say that because of what F.F. Bruce says or what somebody else said. The thing that sensed it for me was the prayer they prayed in chapter 1, verse 24. They prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. I believe that's the key right there. These 120 believers were desirous to know God's will. And they prayed, Lord, show us the one you've chosen. They didn't have an axe to grind. They just wanted God's choice. And I believe that's true in our church. And I say that because as a result of the Report of the Vision Task Force, there are 2 full-time associate pastor positions that we're now seeking to fulfill. And we voted on that last May, and we haven't filled them yet. And it may be months and months before they're filled. But it's important that we get God's choices to fill both of those positions. And I believe one of the reasons that God has honored our fellowship here at Lakeview over the years, I'm just speaking from my heart now, is a desire that we have had as pastor and people to choose only those whom God has chosen to be our leaders. And sometimes the process is long. It's easy to fill a slot. You can do that in a few weeks. But discerning God's will sometimes takes time. And it's better to have in these key leadership positions no one than the wrong one. And so I say that in conclusion tonight just simply to say that this is a matter of concern to the pastor, a matter of concern to all of us, that we not rush ahead of God and just fill a slot because we created it, but we wait on the Lord And we say to God, God, we just want the one you've chosen, whoever that is. I believe God will honor that. We'll just seek to have the very person or persons that God has for us. Be patient. Then what we've seen over these years is God has assembled our leadership team. God will do again. So this is a good text for us because it scratches right where we itch as a church right now. We want to select the ones God has chosen for us. And here's some principles to help us. Search the scriptures. Use sanctified common sense. Make it a matter of earnest prayer. Forget about drawing lots. We won't do that. Let's pray together.